I'm speaking today with Dom Natty, the celebrity publicist who asked Lauren Daigle the question about homosexuality.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to today's Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown. Delighted, blessed to be with you as always. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Many of you have been following the controversy surrounding Lauren Daigle, 27-year-old Christian artist, best known for some of her powerful songs and thrust into major media. She appeared on Ellen and late night television. Many criticized her. How could you go on these shows, the worldly shows, or Ellen DeGeneres is a lesbian? How could you go on her shows? And for her, you know, say, hey, just another opportunity to sing her song, get her message, get her music out. Why not do it, right? Why not shine the light in dark places? But controversy surrounding her. And then she did an interview. In this interview, the host said, hey, I'm going to ask you a tough question, as he's prone to do with his guests. And asked her, is homosexuality a sin? And she gave what many of us felt was a very weak answer, as a result of which she was vilified, almost crucified by Christians on social media and in articles in different settings. And here's another one capitulating and caving in, and others came to her defense. And I really felt, although many would have expected me to be the first guy to jump on this and correct, we tried to reach out behind the scenes, which we're still trying to do. And I said, look, weak answer, bad answer, but bottom line is, let's help her. Let's stand with her. Let's not throw her under the bus. I want to see her make it long term. I want to see her sing for the Lord long term. I want her music to be a blessing to many long term. Don't want her to be a casualty. So assuming she's sincere and following the Lord, well, let's stand with her and help her and equip her. Well, I've got on the air with me today the gentleman who asked her the question, but he and I have a history as well, because he was a student in our School of Ministry years back. I'm speaking about Dom Natty, and he currently is the president for National Celebrity Services. His wife as well, a student in our School of Ministry. So we've known Dom and his family for some years, and he's in the center of controversy now. Many Christians are saying, well, you set her up, etc. So we're going to have a good, candid, honest talk today. And if you want to weigh in, or if you have a question for Dom, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, Dom, good to talk to you. We've been emailing. Good to talk to you now over the air.
Yes. Guido Shalom to you, Dr. Brown.
Thanks.
From
thanks,
Dominic,
sir.
Is it okay for me to say that?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Awesome. Absolutely. All right. So Dom, You said that you've been a Christian now for 18 years. How did you come to the faith?
So basically, I was 21 years old. My father was a pastor. I kind of had the understanding that, you know, I was a bad kid. I was someone that was rebellious. I never liked authority. And, you know, I was around church people a lot, and I just kind of disqualified myself. But then one night in my bedroom, I was tired of partying and doing everything. And, my dad just said, why don't you go upstairs and surrender your life to Jesus? So I said, you know what? I think I'm actually ready to do it. And I walked upstairs, and it was about 1 in the morning, and I just put my arms out and said, I surrender. And something hit me in my chest when I said that, and I fell back into the wall. And then I thought, that didn't just happen. You know what I mean? Like, that, you know, I made that up. And I did it 2 more times, and every time I would surrender my life, I would feel something hit me in my chest, and I would literally fly back into the wall, you know, like maybe 2 feet. And at that point, I knew God was real. And, you know, and I also knew that God was supernatural. And I knew that he did those things, you know. So, you know, I was trying different, you know, churches and like Bible studies and, you know, and everything. And then one day in 2001, someone came to my church in Buffalo, New York, and showed a video of these crazy people in Florida that were going after supernatural stuff and believing for more. And that person was you. And I said, I like this place, and I think I'm going to move down to Florida and be a part of that, because I know that God is something greater, you know, something supernatural happens today. And that's kind of where it started. That's where I met you.
All right. So Dom, the one thing I always remember about you, and so I was talking about coming to Fire School of Ministry, which was then in Pensacola, you always had kind of a quizzical smile on your face. And I always knew that you're someone, yeah. You know, your mind was always kind of going, and you weren't one of these cookie cutter type of guys. So, you know, obviously we had strong stance on holiness and preaching repentance and things like that. And you were there with us. But obviously, like I said, your mind was good. You always had that little smile on your face. So you're not one of these cookie cutter kind of guys. We could agree on that, right?
Yeah, we can, because that was the part that really, honestly, like, hurt me the most is when I, you know, when I went to another Bible school before a Fire, and I realized I totally believed it. Like, when I saw people, you know, acting a certain way and acting like, you know, they were, you know, being what they say, like calling, like wearing a mask and stuff like that. Like, I believed that hook, line, and sinker. I was like, oh, well, they're better people than me. You know, I can't get to that standard. And then when I talked to God about it after he met me in my room, I said, so what do you want me to do? You want me to go break my Christian, my non-Christian music, and you want me to, you know, change this and that, and you know, I got to fall in line here. And I really just felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. It was like, I don't want you to do anything. You know, I just want to get to know you. And that was really freeing for me, is that it wasn't about me being a part of this group and trying to, you know, fit in. It was just, I just felt like if he was all about rules and that's all he cared about, he would have left me alone, you know, but he pursued me. You know, and I just was thinking, I was like, maybe not everybody has it right, you know. Maybe he's not about all the things I thought he was about. You know, maybe it is just about him loving me and accepting me, you know. I don't try to fit the mold just for the sake of fitting a mold. You know, I have some standards that would surprise people, but yeah, it's not my focus.
All right, so let me just ask this, and folks, I shot an email to Dom before the interview just so he knows what we're talking about, and I'm not going to be ambushing him with anything. So we'll be candid, but I'm not trying to set him up in any way. If I differ, we're going to differ, but we're going to have a candid, honest conversation here. So do you believe that there are standards, that there are things that are right and wrong in God's sight, and that he calls his children to live by those standards?
I don't, honestly, like, I don't know if there's something that's universal that I could say across the board, this is wrong for everybody, or this is right for everybody. You know, I there's things that, you know, that I see, and for me, I don't think it's right, you know, for other people. Like, and I think back to you, Dr. Brown, when you first told us that you were debating people, you know, I really thought that you were wrong, because where I'm from, in Italian culture, you don't stand up there and debate people to, like, get a point across. And we talked about this once in my car when we were driving in Charlotte. And I was like, but, you know, I sat there, I really felt like, why is he doing this? You know, like, you don't sit up there and embarrass people and tell them where you're right and they're wrong. You know, in my culture, the Italians, we don't do that. You know, but then you explained, like, in your culture, it's different. You know, that's how you prove yourself, and you lead a lot of people to that way, you know.
So what about though? Let's just say adultery. Is that universally wrong? Murder, is that universally wrong?
Yeah, I would say there's no flexibility there. Yeah.
Oh, okay. So the key thing is to then determine what the absolutes are, right? In other words, we agree there are absolutes.
The
question.
That's the key thing. Yeah. I mean,
to answer the question. As to whether God has standards, then we need to know if he has absolutes, what they are. I don't mean that's the only question or the main question in our relationship with him.
It depends on what your motive is. If your motive is that you can say, it's pretty much the absolutes I know, so that when I see this happening, I can jump in and correct people. Like, I mean, if you're honest with your motives, then that's,
right.
For it just personally, because that's my real issue.
Right. Yeah, so if our motive is God's ways are best, God's ways are ways of life, you know, if it's just like, you know, the sign on the road, don't go over 30 miles an hour on this curve during the rain, that's not there to restrict you. That's there to save your life. So an obvious question, Dom, would be, and I don't know intimately what you do, just a little bit about your publicity. Many people would wonder, well, how could you as a Christian work with worldly people or promote worldly people? And I'm sure you've been asked this question. So are there lines that you have that you wouldn't cross, or people you or events you wouldn't promote? Or is it, hey, this is my living and this is how I make my living?
Yeah, there is. And honestly, like, you know, people laugh at me a lot for them. It's like, I can't help, like, you know, for me, what I have is the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's like, and they laugh, you know. I mean, my friends that are in the industry think that they think it's funny that I won't typically work with playmates and I won't promote things that are sexual, because I don't feel right about it, you know. Now, I do have some hip hop and some rap clients and some music clients that, you know, have addictions to drugs and are drunk and getting arrested all the time, and I'm attached to their name, and, you know, and they laugh. They're like, okay, so you can't work with playmates, you know, but you can work with these drug addict rappers. And I was like, hey, listen, these are things I feel comfortable with and I don't feel comfortable with. I was like, I don't push it on other people because I know it doesn't make sense, you know, but it's like, there's just things that I just don't feel spiritually comfortable with. And then there's things that I've had people that are in the occult, you know, and that want PR services. And I talked to God about it and I said, I don't want to do this, you know? And then he will explain to me, like, I brought this person to you, you know, like, don't push them away because you're uncomfortable. And then he'll ask me to prophesy to them. I was up late at night and he was like, I want you to tell them that I love them. And I'm like, oh man, I don't want to do this. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to mix things together. And then I'll go ahead and do it. And I'll learn that the church rejected them. And they actually, you know, the fact that I told them that Jesus loved them and that he woke me up out of my sleep to tell them that it, you know, it means something to them. And I've led people to the Lord that are used to pray to the universe. But after being me, and I don't push it down people's throat, but there's a lot of things that God's used me to do that I was unexpected, you know? So I understand that from the outside, it looks like one thing, you know, but that's why, you know, if you don't write people off and judge people when you don't know anything about it, you know, it's like, you can't always wait for us to get a qualifying explanation in order to feel like, okay, well, I guess God could ask me that, you know?
Got it. All right, I got to jump in. We got a break, but we come back. Let's focus on the interview. We'll play the clip. We'll ask you why you asked the question and find out why so many people are upset with Dom Natty. We'll be right back. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. In 2004, God laid it on my heart to get involved in gay and lesbian issues. It really wasn't, the transgender word wasn't as prominent then. And he spoke to me plainly early 2005, reach out and resist, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. And just by calling, I've become a leading voice in these areas, written much about it, three major books, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Can You Be Gay and Christian, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, hundreds of articles and videos, and then much outreach behind the scenes. So it would have been very natural for me to immediately weigh in when Lauren Daigle was asked by Dom Natty about her views on homosexuality. And as I prayed, I really felt the key thing to do was to say, yes, it was a weak answer, but let's stand with her, let's help her, let's equip her, and let's equip others to be strong. Well, in the midst of this, I began to hear from folks. Some were fellow students in our School of Ministry, where Dom also was, celebrity publicist Dom Natty. And they were upset. They said, I can't believe a Christian set a trap for Lauren Daigle. And why would he do that? And then post on YouTube, and he's just getting fame for himself. So he came under a lot of flack, put out a statement about it. So we've got Dom on the air. We're going to hear from him directly. But first, let's listen to the segment. He's got a radio show where he interviews different celebrity guests, and we'll ask him about the kind of questions that he asks others. But let's listen first to the segment where Dom asks Laurel the hard question.
I hate to do this to you, Lord, but I usually ask some tough questions. So is that all right if I ask you just a couple ones that are tougher, and you can let me know if you want to answer them?
Okay, cool.
Okay. Well, since we're talking about Ellen, do you feel that homosexuality is a sin?
You know, I can't honestly answer on that in the sense of I have too many people that I love that they are homosexual. I don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it, and I was like, I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. So when people ask questions like that, that's what my go-to is. Like, I just say read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know, because I'm learning too.
Wow, you're a pro already.
All right, so Dom, first question for you. I know you'll be straightforward, buddy. Why did you ask her that question?
Sure. So the premise of my show is when I have people on, and Lauren was my first Christian artist and first Christian anything that I've had in the show, because it's a celebrity show. It's about gossip. It gets in TMZ and these different places, in the past, the Fox News, CNN, USA Today. It's been, the show has been all over. So what I know about being a publicist for 12 years is that, fluffy interviews are boring, right? So last year I interviewed Whoopi Goldberg, and she wanted to talk about her Christmas sweaters, and I did for a few minutes, and then I asked her if she's ever been sexually harassed, because that's an interesting question, and that's what I've always done, and that's what the show is, and Lauren knew that going into it. So the nicest I've ever been to any guest was with Lauren, where I didn't blindside her. I actually asked her permission before asking a tough question. So the best, toughest question I could think of is, well, you are getting criticized for being on Ellen, so what do you think about homosexuality? Because that's how journalism is. Your show is different, where you are more like teaching-based, and you talked about, you explain things theologically to people, but that's not what my show is, and that's not what people should expect when they go on it. I'm very open about it. And like I said in the statement, the tagline is maximum exposure, minimum censorship. But that's what we do there. And if you don't want to come on the show, that's fine. If you do, I'm going to ask the most, invasive, provocative question I could think of. So that was that's what that was.
Okay.
So it's not setting a trap. Yeah, it's the premise of the show.
All right. So I haven't listened to your other interviews, but, you wrote to me immediately when I reached out to you and said, hey, you do, that's what you do to everybody. You had Whoopi Goldberg hang up on you. You had others you ask, you try to find what's going to be the difficult question and you ask it. Many people say, look, forget it. The guy's a publicist. He just wants his name out there. If you weren't trying to embarrass her, then why put out the YouTube clip specifically saying that she's not sure about homosexuality? So it's one thing to ask the question. Weren't you then piling on and trying to just get whatever play out of it you could?
That is the putting it on YouTube is all the, that is also the system of the show. I interview them. I have a clip put out on YouTube that'll generate interest for the full interview that's going to air later. So that is what we've done with hundreds of all the interviews go the same way. You do the interview on whatever day you're available, put a clip on YouTube to generate it with the most, catchy headline that we can
right.
to make people listen to that and tune into the full interview. So yeah, it's clickbait. There's no punches being pulled, So that's the idea. Now, let me tell you, let me explain one thing is, honestly, it's great that the Christian Post and these the Christian places posted some things, and I'm not trying to sound arrogant or a jerk, but it's not a dream of mine when we've already been in CNN and Fox News and USA Today and on Good Morning America and on all these bigger places. I don't really care if I'm in CBN or the Christian Post. So I'm not to claim that I'm doing it for attention in smaller Christian media. That can't be the case. Like, we do want attention in mainstream media, but not smaller blogs and some of these, religious YouTubers, just to be honest. So it's not really translating what people are accusing me of. Yes, I do want attention for my show. I want exposure, but not in such small medium. So that claim doesn't make any sense. that I did it to, you know, get let go viral in Christian media. It's not a dream of mine.
And listen, let me be totally candid with you, Dom, as you would expect me to be. I don't have a problem. I couldn't do what you do in terms of your job. I would have convictions that would stop me from doing certain things, but what you do in that respect, that's between you and God in terms of who you promote or how you do it, whatever. And I haven't listened to all the shows, et cetera. So that's a totally separate thing. And I have zero problem with you asking her a question if that's consistent with you asking others tough questions. By all means, look, I told you I'm going to ask you some things and it will get to some points where we really have some differences. But that's a given. When I'm on different media, I'm expecting I could be asked anything. So I have no problem with that. And although I don't like the way things happen with Lauren and now the way it was posted, I understand the consistency there. You did with her what you've done with others, etc. And I understand the clickbait also. You know, you want something that's going to get someone to actually watch it. Yeah. And as long as it's honest, you know, that you're actually saying what's there and not, you know, you click on the video and it's nothing like that. So that's not my big issue. My biggest issue with you is the statement that you put out subsequently. So before we get to that, all right, you wrote a book a while back and you told me about it when you were working on it, saying that the Bible was the inspired word of men. And this is where we have our biggest problems. I absolutely wanted to address this issue. And, you know, someone right before the interview was saying to me, man, I'm so incensed with Dom. I said, well, listen to the interview. And so I wanted to give you the opportunity for this audience, because this, we do have people that are secular listening, but it's largely to a Christian audience. So the very ones that would be reading on Christian Post or CBN would be listening or to the show or watching it. So they get to hear you in that respect. But what was the main thesis of your book and why did you write it? We've got about 2.5 minutes before the break.
Okay. Basically, the main thesis is I wrote this book not to become an author. I have no interest in that. It's to put down my journey of understanding what the Bible is, right? So my biggest thing I tackle in this book is that who decided that these books and these writings are the flawless, perfect word of God? Who made this decision and how did we get here? And why can't I question it? You know, like what men are making this decision and how did this process happen? Because that's the biggest thing, because it doesn't make sense to me. There's a lot of contradictions. At times it helps me, and at times it confuses me. And that's the thing. It's not like God came down and handed us this book. So I want to understand where did this concept come from, and who are the men that decided this for me, and why are we not challenging it? You know, and like, why can't I challenge it is probably the better question. That's what always comes down to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so then the question would be, why is the Bible different than any other book or collection of books? In other words, if you get to pick and choose, or you're the final one who decides what is and isn't Scripture, then we have a problem. So here's what we're going to do. We got a break coming up. When we come back, we'll dive right in on this subject. We'll start reading from your statement and interacting. And this is where I'm going to have the biggest difference and the greatest concern, but we'll have a conversation about it. And then, you know, in that sense, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? How do we know who he is? We talk about God and how do we know who he is? Yeah, we experience him, but if Scripture is uncertain or we can pick and choose, those will be the big issues. All right, friends, if you haven't read my article on the subject, go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it in our digital library. And it's saying why we should stand with Lauren Daigle rather than condemn her. Oh, I absolutely believe she gave a poor answer. Dom, you'll see, thought she gave a good answer pointing people to the Bible. I think she gave a very weak answer. But we're trying. I continue behind the scenes to try to reach out. Let's help her rather than condemn her. So if she's really unclear on this, let's help her get clarity. If she has clarity but is afraid to come out with it, well, let's help her overcome that. And either God's going to use her to reach the secular world despite her biblical views, or he won't. But let God be God. All right, we'll be right back with Dom Natty. Hey,
flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. In the controversy that followed Lauren Daigle's answer about homosexuality on Dom Natty's radio show, there were many who condemned her. There were many who said, and I'm just looking at comments now on our Facebook page saying the very same thing, she gave a weak answer to save her career. She sold her soul for celebrity. Friends, you don't know that. You don't know that. Her answer was a weak answer, a poor answer, in terms of not addressing directly whether homosexuality is sinful or homosexual practice is sinful. The Bible's quite clear on it. I'm going to interact with Dom Natty in a moment, the celebrity publicist and former student of ours at Forest School of Ministry, who asked the question and then issued a statement. We'll read his statement and then allow him to comment on it. But I don't know why she answered the way she did. I take it at face value that she's not sure. My question is, why isn't she sure? She said, she, you know, when you find out, tell her, okay, well, we know the Bible is clear. We're trying to help her know. Then the question would be, if she's asked again, how she responds. All right, but I'm not going to judge her motives. The Bible doesn't give you the right to judge her motives. And I've asked Dom directly, why did you ask the question? You're looking for publicity, etc. He answered, I'm going to take him at his word as to why he did it, that he asked all of his guests what he believes will be the most provocative questions. All right, so I just want to caution you and urge you that nobody appointed you or appointed me to judge someone else's heart or motives. God knows the heart. We don't. There are enough things that we are called to judge, but God knows the heart, and God knows why people do what they do. And many times I've seen an action that was 100% wrong or 100% right, but when I got behind it, I found out in the first case that it was a mix-up or misunderstanding, or that someone was motivated for other reasons, and that so we evaluate, and then God judges the heart. So back to Dom, let me read your statement verbatim here. I had it, and I just lost it. One second, but let me read it verbatim, and then I want you to comment on it. All right, and then what I want to do is once we're done talking, I want to answer the question you asked about how do we know that the books of the Bible are the books we should have. I'll do a little segment on it after you're on the air, and then you could listen to it. But here's what Dom said. The backlash Lauren Daigle received from our interview has been very disappointing to witness. I was shocked by the amount of attack and assumption there was on someone simply saying, I don't know. The truth is, you don't know. You don't know if she was being honest. You don't know if she was dodging the question, and you don't know if she was lying and needed to do it. So I agree with Dom on that. Totally agree with Dom on that. He then says this, and here's where we have our difference. I know that Moses thought it was a sin, and I know that Paul thought it was a sin, but Jesus didn't speak on it, and Paul and Moses didn't always get things right in their writings, nor was it always recorded, copied, and translated correctly. John 16:8-9 says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will expose the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judging of sin, that they are not believing in me. Jesus identifies sin as not believing in himself, not our sexual preference, our wrongdoings, but rather our unbelief. So it's possible that someone doesn't know what is considered a sin and what isn't, and neither does anyone else, not Moses, Paul, you, me, or Lauren Daigle, because we're not God. So Dom, my first big obvious question is, you quote Jesus, but how do you know Jesus ever said that? How can you be so sure?
None of us do.
You don't?
Yeah, none of us do. Yeah. That's the thing. There are things, there's nothing else we can do with this book. And I don't dislike the Bible, and I don't believe that it's all wrong. But there's nothing else I can do except read it and see what my spirit agrees with and what it doesn't. Because I'm certainly not going to look at it and say, well, these people, these committees and these assemblies got together and they said that these were the books that were right from God's mouth. So I can't, you know, I can't disagree with them. Like the best I can do is to read that and to talk to God about it directly and see what lines up with my spirit. So none of us could know what Jesus said or if it was transcribed correctly. you know.
Do you feel? So again, I'm not going to get into a debate with you about this for time's sake, and to make the most of the time that we have. But when this segment's over, the next segment. So we'll finish up in this segment. So we've got a good amount of time still to go. But then after that, I'll just explain why we can be certain about the Bible, etc. So, and then you can listen to that after, and we can comment privately if you want to interact. But do you recognize the real danger of self-deception if your spirit is going to be the final judge on what's right and wrong?
I don't see any other way to do it. I can't. It's either that. It's either I go to God directly and speak to the Holy Spirit about it and have Him communicate with me through the Holy Spirit, or I read this book, which contradicts itself, and that can lead me in opposing directions on almost every topic. I can find a verse that gives me permission to do something, just like this. I can judge Lauren because I'm allowed to, because the spiritual man can judge all things. Or I cannot judge her because then I don't want to be judged. And that's why the Bible is not a bad book, but it gives me permission, and it also disqualifies me to do almost anything in life. You know, so it's like all I can really do is read it and say, God, what do you, is this true, and what do you want to speak to me?
So why do you even identify as a Christian then? Because that would be saying that you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus and the faith that's taught in Scripture. I mean, you're not identifying as a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist or a Jew. You're identifying as a Christian, so you've been a Christian for 18 years. But that really doesn't mean anything, because the Bible may not be true, and maybe Jesus never even rose from the dead, and maybe Christianity's just a myth.
Well, that question, it's a ridiculous question to ask, because I mean, what are you saying, that before the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, like, how could those people identify as Christians before those people decided what's Scripture and what's not?
They knew what the Scripture was many, many decades before Nicaea. The canonical Gospels were immediately received by the early church. I mean, that's just, again, with all respect, that's where your history and information is wrong. It's almost like the standard internet myths, as opposed to, you know, there are wonderfully solid reasons for believing what we believe. And people were first called Christians in New Testament times. And again, the Gospels that were written, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those were universally received by the early church. And the later false Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, and those were rejected.
I mean, was Paul a Christian before those decisions were made? I mean,
Paul followed Jesus and held to those things, and that's why Agrippa in Acts 26 says to Paul, "Are you trying to make me into a Christian?" It was a known term. Followers of Jesus were called on it.
But he didn't have the Gospels, right? I mean, he wrote those letters before the Gospels were written.
Yeah, but they were being passed down orally. And Jesus appeared to him and also taught him the same things. Then he met with the apostles and compared notes. It's like, good, we all believe the same thing.
So they were passed down orally and accurately?
Yeah, that's how things were done in the ancient world, because you didn't have writing that much. Not everyone could read. So you had things passed down for many centuries orally that are, here, the ABCs are passed, you know, we sing the ABCs, right? And everybody knows the song 50 years later. So, yeah, but the fact is, Paul and the apostles all talked, and it's like, well, we agree on the fundamentals. But here's the thing, though, Dom. And again, I don't want to debate with you about this for a few reasons. Ben, I'm not trying to pull rank. I'm not trying to say, hey, look, this is my field and scholarship, and I can answer everything. I'm just trying to understand it in your own mind. Are you sure, for example, that Muslims are wrong in believing the Quran, or that Hindus are wrong in their religious expressions?
Here's what I know, and here's what I think that all I can do is to say that I had a personal experience while I was talking to Jesus Christ 18 years ago. Mm-hmm. I feel His Spirit. From that day on, I have felt His Spirit inside me. And I know, that's how I know that He's real. Not because somebody told me, and not because a pastor or a Bible school or a book or whatever translation. I know He's real because I experienced Him firsthand. So I don't think that That's how I know. I don't know how I can relay that to you, and I certainly can't do it through a book. You know, I mean, it's an experience that I had, and that's how I know that it's real, because I experienced him firsthand. So
right.
That's my answer to your question.
Got it. So again, just back to the question of identifying as a Christian then, you know, which we freely do, and you talked about you've been a Christian for 18 years.
Because I'm a follower of Jesus, not a follower of a book.
Right. But the first followers of Jesus wrote things down for us, and Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring things to remembrance. So they put his words in writing. You're saying we don't even know if they were accurately preserved. So in the same way, you don't know that they accurately preserved the story of his death, of his resurrection, or any of these things.
Well, yeah, none of us do. That's just part of the reality of the situation.
I do. I certainly do.
No, you don't know. I understand.
Sure, I do. Sure, I know. No, I know. It's not. No, I know. I know the Bible is God's word.
You don't know. You don't. I'm saying you can't prove that. You have faith for that, and that's fine. Like you don't know that firsthand.
So when Paul wrote that, so when John said, "I'm writing these things that you'll know you have eternal life." Or Paul said, I know whom I believed. I know I have eternal life. I know whom I believed. I know the Bible is the word of God. So my faith has been confirmed in reality. I know those things. Do you know for a fact that if you were to die, you'd go into God's presence? Or is that, do you hope so?
No, that's my faith. That's our faith for all of us. I mean, I understand the belief system. I'm just saying in reality, you know, we don't. Do you think that if you died today, went to an afterlife, and came back to Earth, that you'd be like, man, we nailed it. It is exactly how I thought this was going to go. I had it all figured out.
And on the fundamentals, yes. On the other things, no. The fundamentals, absolutely. Yeah. And other. So we're talking about fundamentals here. Hey, listen, let's look to, since we've renewed our contact via email, let's consider just open dialogue between us on these issues in private, all right, if you're open to it, to think things through together. And either way, you've got my contact info, I've got yours. I wanted to give you the opportunity to share plainly about what happened with Lauren, and I think you were clear on that. I don't have a difference with you on that. I have a difference on the other issue. So we'll talk more. Fair enough?
Sounds good.
All right. Thanks for coming on, Dom.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. And I appreciate Dom coming on and told him I was going to ask him those questions. I appreciate him answering, and obviously we have our differences. So, how do we know that the Bible we have it, the Bible as we have it today, is what God wanted us to have? How do we know that it's actually God's word? These are very, very fair questions. Was this just decisions that people made? Ancient rabbis, ancient church leaders? Was it politics? Was it arbitrary? Was it well-intended? Does it fall short? And what about the fact that the Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha, books that the Protestant Bible doesn't have? And then you have in some, for example, Ethiopic traditions, they'll have a book or two that we don't have. Well, let's concentrate on what we have in common. The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, 66 books in total. Sometimes the books are divided differently, but the same content. So Protestants, Catholics will agree on that. And then as far as the Old Testament, Jews would also agree this is the Hebrew Bible. Why do we feel sure, why do we feel confident that this is what God intended us to have? Again, to me, very, very fair questions. Although I strongly differ with the position that we can't be sure, that we don't really know if this is God's word or not. We can take it by faith, but we can't be sure. I take strong exception to that, but I feel it's very valid to ask the questions and that the questions are absolutely fair questions. So let's start here. We read in the beginning of the Bible, the creation account. How do we know that it's accurate? Who gave it to us? Where we get it from? And up through Genesis 11, we have the creation and early history of mankind. Then from chapter 12 to 50 of Genesis, we have the patriarchal narratives. So the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Now, you do have telltale signs of accuracy, namely that things are related with a very high moral standard that exposes the sin of some of the heroes. That's not typical in ancient literature where the hero is going to be glorified a certain way. Then you get into the book of Exodus, and then we have the accounts about God is going to deliver his people and 10 plagues, etc., and then God actually bringing his people out of Egypt through the plagues, bringing them through the sea, and then speaking to them on Mount Sinai. Now, let me start here. This actually happened. You say, how do we know? Well, we'll come back to that. This actually happened where God, in history, acted for the world to see, the greatest civilization of that day, the Egyptian civilization, and God triumphed over the gods of Egypt and triumphed over the powers of nature to demonstrate to the world that he alone is God. So that now confirms what came before it. That confirms that he gave the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That confirms that the accounts given of creation and other things are accounts that God inspired and gave us. So we start there. Then, subsequent history, when prophets spoke and the prophets' words were verified and they were proven to be true prophets and they reinforced what went before, this was then taken also as part of the witness part of God's word. And there was a community of believers to whom God entrusted his word that then began to recognize other parts of as being sacred, the Proverbs, the Psalms, these other books. So over a period of time, those things which were found to be in harmony with the revelation that God gave at Mount Sinai. And you say, well, how do we know what happened? Oh, okay, well, come back to that. Trust me, we're going somewhere, all right? So now these things were accepted by the same community that God spoke to on Mount Sinai. They had different differences, the differences about certain traditions and customs and practices, but now there was the reception of these books so that by the time of Jesus, the Jewish community, by and large, recognized a certain body of books of Scripture. There may have been debate about a book here and there, but it was recognized that the five books of Moses were Scripture, that the prophetic books were Scripture, that some of the key historical books, perhaps even written by prophets, were Scripture. So there was general recognition by this community. But this community also had prophetic words about the coming of the Messiah. And there were certain indications, which became clear once Jesus came into the world and died and rose, that the Messiah had to do certain things before the second temple was destroyed, which happened in the year 70. And he demonstrated God being with him through 3 years of signs and wonders and miracles of healing the sick and raising the dead and opening blind eyes, etc. So he now has this divine confirmation. He fulfills the written prophecies. He has this divine confirmation of God backing him. You say, well, how do we know what happened? Well, hang on. We'll come to that. All right. But it's recorded, widely recorded, that these things happen. Even the critics and the skeptics or the early mockers still recognize that Jesus had this healing ministry. Okay. Then he dies. He rises from the dead and he commissions certain people as his emissaries. This was also recognized who they were. And then they wrote certain things. They communicated certain things. And that community of believers very quickly began to receive some of these writings. And they recognized the writings of Paul as being divinely given. And they recognized the Gospels as being divinely given. This is all within a generation or two. This is unfolding. All right. You say, yeah, but how do we know any of it's true? Because we then experience transformation in our own lives. That when this book and the message of this book is preached, that the Jesus of this book demonstrates that he's still alive, risen from the dead, by transforming our lives, by forgiving our sins and giving us new life. And then when we go to God, based on what's written in the book, we receive answers to prayer. We receive divine wisdom and guidance. What about the contradictions? Those are explained. And God did not just lay things out in this little simplistic way. That we dig and we study and we learn. We love him with all of our mind as well as all of our heart. It says in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. It has been preserved. There are other ancient books that have been lost. There are other ancient books that claimed, oh, this is the real gospel here, or the gospel of Mary, or the gospel. Those were rejected, whereas the early canonical gospels received. So it's the same with the writings of Paul. There were false apostles. We don't have their writings, but his words preserved. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24:35? Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And lo and behold, we're reading those words today. And when we read those words, they cut to the heart. When we read those words, they change us. And when we go to God based on those words, we see God backing them. What does Paul write about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, speaking first and foremost about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, as we call it today, and then all Scripture by implication? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the community that witnessed God's work at Mount Sinai then preserved his words in writing and passed them down, and they've been supernaturally preserved. And we have so many thousands of manuscripts that we can compare this, and say, wow, this has been amazingly preserved. This has been accurately copied. And we have so many that we can sift and look. We have a whole video. Consider this video. Can you trust the Bible? Can we really trust the Bible? And we go through the evidence and how the scribes worked, etc., to give us great confidence that God has carefully preserved his word for us, to the point that while you do have minor differences, a question here, a question there, about should the text say, I write this so your joy will be full, or so our joy will be full, and go back and forth, all the major doctrinal points are supported by all the manuscripts we have. There is no deviation, ultimately, on any major doctrinal point in terms of different manuscripts with different readings. They're all very, very small and minor things. So you have the community that God speaks to on Mount Sinai that confirms what came before, all right? It then gives guidance for what comes after. It must be in conformity with that revelation. So if some prophet says, let's follow other gods and works a miracle, you ignore him because the God of history, the God of creation, has spoken, has acted. That community then preserves Scripture and messianic prophecy that pointed to Jesus. Jesus then comes, confirmed by signs, wonders, miracles, and then raises up his shlichim, his emissaries, his apostles, and he sends them out with the message. And they then, this early community of believers, they look back, okay, Jesus and his first circle, Jesus and those initial apostles and followers, what did they write? What did they put out? And that's what gave it that stamp. What did they recognize? These were his immediate followers. And then the Lord himself confirms these things. The whole idea that this doesn't start until Nicaea, no, all that Nicaea does in terms of the good that it does is it clarifies certain controversies or addresses certain heresies that were challenging the status quo. And it was the status quo because it had been received now for centuries. These writings, these beliefs. So something that comes along that contradicts these beliefs and writings, we reject. And then God himself continues to back his word. Prophecies about Israel, scattering, regathering, continue to happen. Prophecies about the gospel going all around the world and Jesus being a light to the Gentile world. These things continue to happen. God working miracles and healing the sick to this day. He continues to confirm this word. So I don't hope that the Bible is his word. I know the Bible is his word because I know the God behind it, and he has confirmed it, and he has kept it, and he has preserved it. And although I experience Jesus in my own life, absolutely, wonderfully, on a regular basis, I know fully who he is through what's been given to us in Scripture. If Scripture's uncertain, then your faith is uncertain. If Scripture's sure, your faith can be sure. Change the world.